Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
It's so good to just stop for a moment and slow down and just remember where we left Jesus. Sometimes we've walked in without him and we can't pinpoint where he is. I just want to welcome you to church this morning. I'm so excited to share a word that God's put on my heart. And this month we've been focusing on discipleship, and the team have done a brilliant job each week of unpacking a different aspect of discipleship. And so the first weekend, Christine, who is unwell today, so be praying for Christine. Lots of people unwell. Unfortunately, it's that time of the year. Christine unpacked about discipleship and how it happens in community. And so she named her sermon, "There is no solo disciple." We can't be a disciple of Jesus in isolation. Just doesn't work that way. On Pentecost Sunday, which was amazing, I preached on the hovering spirit and how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be disciples of Jesus. But not only just be disciples, then to go and make disciples. Because we know that on Pentecost Sunday, the church was birthed, and the significance of that. The following week, Pastor Levi preached about the Great Commission and the mandate of Christ, which was such a brilliant word. And then last week we had Pastor John Hunt for DTN Sunday, reminding us that our lives are not just our own, but about us loving and helping the widow and the prisoner and the hungry and the marginalized, that our life is more than just ours. And so just like Matt said this morning, I really want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week for DTN Sunday, we have a DTN Disciple of the Nations table out in the foyer. We've got these amazing booklets that will give you some more information about Disciple of the Nations, and you can hand in your giving card as well. But let's talk about another layer of discipleship this morning. So we know that discipleship is the journey in which we become more like Jesus. And we are changed in that process. So when we come to know Jesus, he does say, "Come as you are." There's no prerequisite when you come in and you come in for the first time not knowing Jesus. There's no prerequisite for coming into relationship with him. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to get your life all together before you come in to church. But in his great mercy, he does not leave us the way he finds us. And it's a beautiful part of our relationship with Jesus. We continually grow in the likeness of Jesus. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to continually form us, he transforms us from the inside out. And then in this process, our lives become a lighthouse for others who were at the beginning of the journey, and we invite them into discipleship journey, and they do the same for us. So it's important to say that in discipleship, Jesus is the target. He's the aim. So we don't do discipleship to make disciples of one another. We walk alongside one another. We sow into one another. We encourage one another. We challenge one another as we all grow to be disciples of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to speak about, I'm going to preach out of Matthew 16, which is incredible. And when you have some time, go and read through all the chapter, because there's so much in it. And it's a really, really beautiful chapter of Matthew. And we're going to talk about, there is a cost to discipleship, but we willingly choose to carry that cost when we understand the heart of discipleship. And so we know Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Yeah, before we even get to Matthew 16:24 to 27, which is right at the end of Matthew 16, I think it's important for us to, and I'm just going to summarize just for sake of time, or else we'll be here just reading Matthew 16. But it's important to note verses from 13 to 23, which I'm just going to quickly summarize. So Jesus is with his disciples. And he's, I don't know where they are, but they're together. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then some of the disciples says, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're just a prophet. So then, you know how when you ask a question and then you don't get the desired answer, you have to rephrase the question. So this is what Jesus does. First he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, yeah, Elijah or a prophet. But then he says, who do you say that I am? So Simon replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You read a little bit, if you go a little bit to verses 21 to 23, Jesus then spends time with his disciples foretelling his death and resurrection. And at this point, we know the famous verse where Peter's like, no, like this shouldn't happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter, and rebukes him. So all of this is happening before we even get to verses 24 to 28. Why is this important? Because I think it shows us an important pattern. Our ability to be a disciple of Jesus is based on who we say that he is. Not who they say, but who do we say that he is? Who is he to us? What do we believe about him? And like Peter, those of us who know who Jesus is to us have a greater intimacy and knowledge of him, and will therefore be able to give a better account of him. Not like the others who said, well, some say this, some say that. But we can't really say. Peter's reply is Peter's confession of Jesus. So what's ours? Jesus then goes on to speak about his death and resurrection. And it was to prepare the disciples for the pain and the fear that they would experience after his death and the confusion that was to follow them and would follow them after we see, you know, in Acts and John in the Ascension and the Holy Spirit after Pentecost Sunday. The pain and fear that they would continue to experience as they continue to follow him. So do we understand what he came to do? I mean, Peter couldn't know at that time. But we see in hindsight how it all played out. Do we believe in what Jesus came to do and what he's still doing? This foundation is so important because regardless of the cost, when we know him and when we love him, we'll follow him. So it's important to reflect on our why. Why are we disciples of Jesus? Why do we follow him? Why do we carry the cost of being his disciples? Asking why, it uncovers our motives, our connections, and it reveals a deeper understanding. And this is why it's important to reflect on our why, because it's the difference between going through the motions in our relationship with Jesus or being intentional. It's a difference between being fickle in our relationship with Jesus or remaining steadfast in Jesus throughout the seasons. It's a difference between ticking a box in meeting with Jesus or cultivating intimacy with Jesus. And so let's focus on Matthew 16, 24 to 27, which will come up. There it is on the screen behind me. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then we will be able to, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. I don't know about you, but when I used to read this verse, which I'm very familiar with, who else is familiar with this passage of scripture? Yeah. I would immediately skip to follow. But if we immediately skip to follow, there are two crucial steps we are missing if we skip ahead that are necessary and essential to being a disciple of Jesus. So we're going to unpack them today. The first one, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. The more we are in relationship with Jesus, the more we know him, we realize that this process of self-denial, picking up our cross and following him, is actually an invitation to the best life here on earth. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. Because the other option is living an empty, unfulfilled existence. Of course, when we don't know Jesus, we don't know it's empty. We don't know it's unfulfilled until we come to know the life-transforming love of Jesus. If you know, you know. So in denying of self, it's really about us stopping to rely on ourselves by our own free will. It's our own free will. That's a really important part of it. We choose. We choose. Denying of self is choosing to take the narrow way. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the wide gate is easy and it leads to destruction. The more difficult way is the one that leads to life. And it really is the difference between choosing our own will and choosing God's will and obeying. Walking in obedience. Denying ourselves is doing the necessary work of emptying ourselves to make more space for the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I remember when I was younger and I would come home from school, we would turn on the TV. And did anyone remember Get Smart? Yeah. Like the opening thing of where like they're walking through the office and it's one thing, one door that opens and then it's never ending. And then it's like, you know, the other door that opens like this and, you know, all those doors. And I've always thought about my sin as that introduction. And how many barriers does the Holy Spirit have to walk through to get to my heart? Is it just like, yeah, you've got my heart, or does he have to go through this door that opens like this and that door that opens like that and, you know, the knives, I don't know, the really dangerous doors? Or does he have easy access to my heart? Self-denial is the clearing, it's the cleansing, it's the repentance, it's the surrender. It's the part where we admit that we can't live in the same patterns, behaviors, and headspace that we need Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord. That we admit we need saving, but we also need guidance, direction, conviction, and to learn obedience. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is the thing. We can focus on the dying, the death, the flesh. But when you read Galatians 2:20, the focus here, and when we speak about self-denial, denying ourselves, is on faith, not the flesh. To be a disciple of Jesus is to have faith in him, to walk by faith. And self-denial really is the beginning of developing self-awareness as a believer. In order to surrender, you need to know what you need to surrender. In order to know, like, what I need to stop doing, you need to know what you're doing that is not pleasing to God. If you have no awareness of that, how are you going to do that? It's the importance of examining our motives. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what do I need to give up or let fall in order to pick up my cross? Which leads us to the next bit, taking up our cross. So we live in hindsight. We have this amazing, powerful book that they didn't in Matthew 16. They didn't know how it was all going to end up. But now we understand, you know, when we sing the worship songs that we do, like we sang this morning, we understand that the cross was an instrument of death. Like, it literally has no other purpose. It was for death, and death in an extreme way. And I always say, you know, we are used to depictions of the resurrection of Jesus through the art that we see. Like, I've seen art in our National Gallery of Victoria that depicts like a little bit of blood, or, you know, there's no other marks on Jesus, just a little bit of blood somewhere. Or, you know, we see the depiction in the Passion of the Christ, which is really hard to watch when you've seen a kind of manicured or like curated Jesus with a little bit of blood and no other bruises or anything else on his body. But that was a brutal, it was pure brutality. And so death to self is not easy. Let's be real. Can we be real in church? If we expect it to be like, you know, mild and pleasant, we're probably going to be disillusioned. In Galatians 5:24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, this speaks to something we actively do as believers and followers of Jesus, because it's not something we do in our own strength. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. But death to self is the radical command of the Christian life. To take up your cross meant one thing: you were going to a certain death. And your only hope, our only hope, is in resurrection power. I love how Chris Vallotton puts it. He said, "Following Jesus is a death walk to a life camp." And so the decision we make to pick up our cross is to accept that following Jesus is sharing in his suffering. It's filled with suffering because there's a tension and a conflict between this world and the next. And so Romans 8:16 to 18 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The Spirit bears witness that we are God's children. And we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, provided we share in his suffering. The thing that I've noticed in my walk with God is that our flesh wants to have the inheritance without the suffering. But it's impossible. Because he says, we are heirs with Christ, we are his children, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our lives are not immune to suffering. A lot of us in this room know suffering, a lot of suffering. And someone who can, I know a lot of us can, could identify with and I love, is Paul in the Bible, if you read about Paul's experience. Paul, he suffered a lot, but he knew the suffering he was experiencing was the suffering of Jesus. And as much as we might suffer for our commitment to Jesus, there also is an abundance of comfort we find in him. And as he says in Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, when we're talking about the cost and carrying our cross, this is the truth. This is the clincher. Jesus bore the heavy end of the cross already and has made what we carry light in comparison. That's amazing. It is finished. He's done what no one else could do. And so, yes, there's a cost, but in comparison to what Jesus did, what we carry is light for us to bear in comparison. And so we can rejoice in the assurance that because of Jesus, glory will follow suffering. So then, follow me. Every day we make a decision, do we follow him? I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will." So I'm going to say it again. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. It's about what we focus on. If our focus is sin, everything will be like, oh, you'll overthink it. Be like, oh, I better not sin. Oh, I sinned. Shame, guilt. But if our focus is about courageously and willingly doing God's will, that's a bit of focus, isn't it? And then if we do, which we will have fallen short, right? We will at some stage. There is grace. We'll be much more open to grace with that focus and receiving God's grace. Now, the truth is, a disciple of Jesus follows after him as sheep after the shepherd. A disciple led by the Spirit walks in the way of Jesus and follows wherever he goes. We know in John, that beautiful passage of scripture in John 10, when it says, "When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him," talking about Jesus as the shepherd and us as the sheep. "The sheep follow him, for they know his voice." We know Psalm 23, verse 1, describes the Lord as our shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He protects, he guides, he loves the sheep. But, you know, when I was reading this verse this week, I was so overtaken by how this encapsulates the beauty of our relationship with Jesus. The privilege it is to have him go before us as our example, to lead us. He doesn't leave us. In fact, his promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He goes ahead. He's already gone ahead. And the ability we have to be close to him, to know him so well that you know his voice. To know him so well that you know his voice. I don't know about you, but my husband, he's got a loud booming voice. And I know when he's here. So next week, when he's coming back next week, I'll be able to hear him from the foyer. I know his voice. We've been married 16 years this year, so I know that voice. It comes from closeness. I know him. I love him. This picture of the shepherd and his sheep is one of a close, loving, committed, and personal relationship. It's amazing to think, just for a moment, really just reflect for a moment, that Jesus knows you and he loves you. personally. It blows my mind that he could be, he's speaking to me right now, he's speaking to you, everyone here, and let alone the billions of people on this planet. That he's omnipotent, omnipresent. Whoa. So we reciprocate by saying, I know you and I love you. The more we follow him, the more we know his voice. And guess what? The more we know his voice, we can tell the voice of the imposter, the thief. We know. Oh yeah, that's not God. The daily decision to follow him is crucial. To spend time with him, to talk to him, but then to listen. We love talking. I will just like in my prayer time, we'll talk. I have a million prayer points. But it's just so important. It's so crucial in developing that intimacy with Jesus to listen, to practice silence. How many of us get, you know, a bit awkward when there's silence? When it's not something we're accustomed to. There's always something filling the space. If you watch TV, after in the ad break, there's ads. If you listen to music on Spotify, there's ads, a podcast, there's ads everywhere. There's something always filling the space. But to listen and learn how to listen for his voice, and then he speaks to us. Like, what greater privilege is there than that? So again, yes, there is a cost to discipleship, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. But what about the beauty of discipleship? And even as we disciple each other, we give away who we are in God. What we learn and glean from the Good Shepherd, that's what we give away to each other. So what are we giving away to people? What are we giving away to each other? Because we can only give away what we possess. If we're trying to give away something that we don't have, that we don't do, that's not fruit in our life, it's going to fall. It's in this place of him, being with him, the Good Shepherd, of learning to hear his voice, that he speaks to us and we give away what we learn, what we glean, what we hear from him in that time to others. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. When we trust in the life that we can create more than the creator of life, life is always going to be empty, shallow, unfulfilled. It's like when someone shows you, when someone's made something, for example, and then they show you how to use that thing. So whether it's a phone or a TV or whatever, and then they show you how to use it and all the different things that you can do on it. How many of us realize in that moment, oh, I've only been using it to like a small percentage of what they made it to do? It's like with my car. It had all these buttons everywhere and I was like, oh, I've never had buttons in my car. Like, what does this do? And then it wasn't until I opened the manual that I was like, oh, I have seat warmers. That's a seat warmer button. Like, it's the same. The same is true of our lives. The Creator has created us for more to exist. But how do we know what he's created us to do unless we connect with and know the Creator? Like, we can't. There's no other way. And if this is the manual. It's not for the purpose we create, but for what he created us to do. If we are following Jesus for any other reasons, it's not sustainable. Because the truth is, there is a cost to discipleship. It will cost us our comfort, our control, and even our reputation. You know, someone once said, it's possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. We can be saved, but never tell anyone about Jesus. We can go to church, but not be the church. We can experience grace, but never extend grace. We can receive love personified, Jesus, but not be a conduit, not be a channel of his love. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. What shall a man give in return for his soul? It's possible for us to gain the whole world and end up losing everything. And this is the truth, that if at the end of our lives, and, you know, unfortunately, you know, as I sat with some of our people at the end of our lives, at the end of their lives, sorry, you can tally up the loss of comforts that you gave up for following Jesus. It might be a long list. You gave up this to follow Jesus. You gave up that. But when we step into eternity, you're not going to feel the immense loss of all the comfort and all the things you gave up, because you're stepping into eternity with Jesus. However, we can't recoup the loss of our soul. You can't give anything in return. It's a loss that can't be repaired. You know, in looking to Jesus as our example in Luke 4, 5 to 8, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, it says, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to you. If you worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." When Jesus was tempted, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And he walked in the same flesh that we have. Same. He was tempted in the same way that we are. And he chose God. Whatever we decide, there's a consequence for it. Whether we choose to deny self, pick up our cross and follow Jesus, or if we don't. But the heart of discipleship is that we do it out of our love for him. Not out of our duty, but out of our devotion. And a part of discipleship is finding out about how God made us and who he made us for, who he's sending us to, all for the sake of his plan to save humanity. There is no plan B. The church is plan A. And if you think of the billions of people on this earth that are walking in one direction, they're walking in the gate that is wide, through the gate that is wide. They're walking all in one direction. Imagine every disciple of Jesus walking in the opposite direction, taking the narrow way. It's just inevitable that we're going to rub people up the wrong way. People are going to hate us. People are going to be suspicious of us. The answer is not to hate the world back or be suspicious of the world, but to walk, sound, and look like Jesus to a world that does not understand us or Jesus. And it starts here at the beating heart of discipleship. Who do we say he is? Why do we follow him? Is he worth, you know, we sang, he's worthy. He is worthy. Is he worth us denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, regardless of the cost? What I know so far, it's not an easy journey. It's not easy. You know, recently I spoke to a group of people about our blind spots and the impact of not identifying them, not reflecting on them, and the impact they have on discipleship. We may not even realize, because a blind spot is in the name. You need someone else to point it out, right? We may not even realize that something that we're doing is causing a fracture in a relationship. Mistrust. Denying of self is that opportunity for the Holy Spirit to go, "Hey, you didn't see this, but I'm showing you. How can we know unless we connect with him, we know him intimately? It's an opportunity to step into technicolor from a black and white existence, to step into the life that God, our Creator, intended for us, that he himself created for us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.